Listen, over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about relationships. Primarily, yes, we are going to be talking about the marriage relationship. But I really believe if you're single, if you're married, or one day you hope to be married, if you have friendships, if you have coworkers, you can gain and learn something from this series that's going to help you have the kind of relationship you truly want to have. This is inspired by a Life Church series. We got this graphics package in that video and saved Derek a bunch of work this week from them. But anyway, I want to know, have you ever been on social media and you saw the hashtag relationship goals? And listen, I'm not actually advocating that you do a search for relationship goals with that hashtag, because yes, there is some wholesome stuff and there are some things that I think we could aspire to, but there's also a whole lot of stuff that I don't think should be a goal in any of our relationships. And so, listen, some of it is healthy and some of it is not, but I think that people genuinely look at posts that they see on social media and they see a couple or they see a relationship and they say to themselves, I want that. That right there, that's what I want. And they might repost it with the hashtag relationship goals. But you understand, I hope, that what you see on someone's social media post is most likely a very carefully curated and refined portrayal of their relationship. There is a whole other side to that relationship that will never show up on your newsfeed. And you might look at a couple out in public somewhere, a couple that you know, and you think the same thing. You look at them and say, oh, I want that. They are what I aspire to. That's what I want. But the truth is, you don't know exactly what that is. You don't have a true, clear picture. My wife, Beverly, and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage in December. And we still, you know, the next day, we will begin working on 70. I'll be 90 by that time. But listen, she's made it this far. I'm banking on her. I'm betting on her that we're going to make it if we live that long. How did I ever get her to marry me? I know some of you have wondered that. And I guess really she has everything going for her except her judgment in men. And listen, truthfully, I love her more and more every year. Every year that goes by, I actually did not imagine that I could love her anymore, but I do. And I wouldn't want to make this journey with anyone else on earth. And listen, I would rather spend time with Beverly than I would anyone else. And listen, if I have to choose between spending time with her and time with you or anyone else, I'm choosing her every day and twice on Sunday. And it really doesn't matter what we're doing. It honestly doesn't make any difference to me what we're doing. And I know that sounds really sweet, but this is the point that I'm trying to make. During that day that I choose to spend with her and nobody else, we will argue at least 3 times. And one of those will probably be fairly intense. And listen, especially if we're driving somewhere. I mean, and we're almost always driving somewhere. It's going to happen. I'm just telling you. And you may look at my wife, and listen, she was in first service, and I didn't warn her before the service that this is what I was going to talk about. And so she came out of the service, and she was smiling and just shaking her head and looking at me. And I don't know what that means. So y'all pray for me this afternoon. But she's just the sweetest person. And you look at her and you think, what a lovely thing she is. And I can't imagine how she ever ended up with him. But all of that is true. And listen, that's not the complete story, though. That's not all there is to it. She is all of that and possibly the most stubborn person that I've ever encountered in my whole life. I mean, I honestly think she makes up her mind about something, and God is going to have to change her mind. That is the only thing that is ever going to change her mind. And if any of you have ever argued with me, and there are some of you, for sure, let me tell you, she can hold her own in a fight. She really can. I would have put some of that stuff on Facebook just so that we didn't mislead people, right, into thinking, having the wrong idea. But she won't let me put any pictures of her on Facebook. And so I really think, honestly, people that I know from like long ago before I met her think that I'm probably a confirmed bachelor when they look at my social media, because there's just no evidence, you know, that I'm a happily married man. But anyway, some of you actually think I'm great as well. And as much as I hate to dissuade you from that opinion, I can assure you that I am not an easy man to live with. And Beverly has definitely earned the right to stand up to me as often as she needs to. In fact, the last time we had a fight, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. And she said, "Get out from under that bed and fight like a man." And listen, really, I'm not advocating that you fight with your spouse or saying that it's right to argue and fuss. I'm just saying it's a thing that happens. So don't you think that there's something that must be wrong with you and your relationship when you look at all of the happy, smiling faces in the photos on your Instagram today. So what people don't see in a social media post is, or even in just observing a couple in public, they don't see all of the hard work and the sacrifice and the perseverance, the blood, the sweat, the tears that go into a relationship that honors God. And when it is all said and done, at the end of the day, we love each other and we choose each other again and again and again, because our relationship is centered in Christ. And we made vows before God and we made promises to one another, and some disagreements and some hurt feelings aren't going to change that. And way back in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, as God was finished with all of the work of his creation and he took a day off, we talked about the Sabbath back in the summer, God looked at everything he had made and it was all good. And then he looked again and there was one thing that he said wasn't good. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And a few verses later, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And he took one of his ribs, and from that rib he formed a woman. And when he saw her, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This is the way God designed it. Marriage between a man and woman was God's idea. And whenever I perform a wedding ceremony, Beverly and I will do some premarital counseling with the couple. And it's fun. At least I think it's fun. I enjoy it. It just seems like a very natural thing for us to do together. And we can paint a pretty good picture of what marriage looks like. And I really enjoy doing that. One of the things that I will always tell the couple who is getting married, I will say, unless God is in this, I don't give it a prayer of a chance. And I'm serious. Marriage is about reflecting his image. It's about reflecting the design that he had in mind. And it's about two lives being joined together by God himself. He needs to be at the center. What is at the center of your relationship? When you build a house, the foundation really, really matters. You can have beautiful walls, big strong beams, beautiful trim and all kinds, even a roof that the best roof that money can buy. But if the foundation is cracked, the whole house is at risk. And marriage is no different. Some couples build their marriage on feelings, and some couples build their marriage on money. For some, it's their children. The foundation of their marriage is their kids. Everything revolves around their kids and their schedule and their needs. But feelings fade and money comes and goes, and kids grow up and leave home. And if your marriage is not built on something, and if your marriage is not built on someone unshakable, it won't stand up to the storms of life. And that's why Jesus must be the foundation of your marriage. Jesus must be your one, and your spouse your two. A few years ago, we did a marriage series called The Vow. And in that series, the primary point was that the most important person in your life, your number one, is God. And when you're married, your spouse is your two. God is your one and your spouse is your two, and that's the way it must be for marriage to work best. Your values and your beliefs are driven by what is at the center of your life, and that influences your actions and your decisions, which ultimately determines your influence and your impact. And if your marriage is centered around yourself, if it's all about you and your needs and your wants and desires and wishes, if it's centered around yourself, I can promise you your influence and your impact is going to be very limited. If your marriage is all about your kids, I really think your marriage will suffer. You won't please God in that way because you did not prioritize one another in your relationship, and you did not prioritize Him first. Your kids come third at best. Yes, I said that. It's God, it's your spouse, and then your kids. And if it's your lifestyle, you will probably have to cross lines that don't honor God in your relationship with one another, and that will be tarnished as well. But if you want something better, something deeper, your relationship goal should be to have a Christ-centered marriage. When you are Christ-centered, then Jesus, the Son of God, influences your beliefs, which influence your actions and your decisions, which ultimately leads to a life of impact and fulfillment. We just completed a series on prayer. And the final message in that series, the main point was really, how do we know God's will? Finding out God's will. And what we said about that was, if you want to know God's will, you need to know God. You need to know who He is. You need to know how He acts, what He says, what He does, and if you do, there will usually be very little doubt about, you know, His will in the important decisions of your lives. And listen, if you're not married yet, or even if you are married and don't have a Christ-centered marriage, understand this: if you want to have a Christ-centered relationship in the future, you need to be living a Christ-centered life right now, today. Anytime you do something apart from God, if we live our lives apart from God, that is called sin. And you don't build a life of righteousness and a future on a foundation of sin today. We don't talk enough about our vision statement here at Jefferson. They tell you about these things. You should reiterate them so much that the people you could ask anybody that comes to church on a regular basis and they could tell you what it is. I don't know if you all could do that because we don't talk about it enough. And honestly, it's very, very simple. We want to know God and we want to make Him known to others. So it's our vision is to know God and to make Him known. And we took that from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 19 when Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And when He said that, you know, that influenced so many Christians over the years to reach out to people and to tell them about God, to tell them about what He's done for them in Christ. Somebody did that for us And now in turn, it is our vision that we want to do that for other people. We now know God, and we do that for others. We must introduce them to who God is so that they can become disciples as well. Our mission statement is taken from the greatest commandment. And you know what the greatest commandment is. It's found in Matthew 22 and as well as other places. And Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And in one other place it mentions as well all of your strength. And we love God first. There is an order to things, and that is first. Before anyone else, we love God. That means your spouse cannot be your one. God must be your one. And then Jesus goes on to say that the second greatest command is like that one, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And so very simply in our mission statement, we put it, love God and love people. That mission accomplishes the vision. And so it must be in that order. We're assuming your spouse is a people, so they come after God. Why? Well, because your spouse makes a wonderful partner, but a terrible savior. They cannot carry the weight of your soul. They cannot fill the deepest longing of your heart. Only Christ can do that. So when Jesus is first, your marriage has a chance to be healthy and holy and whole. And yes, I know I use the names Jesus and God interchangeably, but Jesus told us, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They are one. And so when I do that, don't get confused by that. They are one. There are lots of things that we do, I think, that we can do. I'm going to kind of give you a list of things that we can do, I think, to help our marriages be centered in Christ. Now listen, you're not going to remember all these, and that's okay. When I get to the end, we're going to give you one thing today, okay? But some of the things that we can do is we can serve together in a faith community. So that means we have to be part of a faith community, and usually that is a church. We must be mindful, even guarded, about what we let in. About what we let into our eyes and our ears and our minds. We need to be careful about these things, the kind of things that we take in. We should read God's Word. Doesn't mean we have to read it together, but we should at the very least discuss the things that we're reading from God's Word, even if we're not reading from the same things. If we are reading the same things, it makes for a greater discussion. Have conversations about what you see God doing in your life, not only through His Word, but in other areas of your life. How He's teaching you, how He's challenging you. Get off your phones. You know what that's like. You know that feeling, that tension. I've felt it sitting in a room with your spouse, and you're scrolling through your phone, and maybe they are too. And you're both sitting there and you feel this tension because you know you were meant for more than this, than to sit there and just scroll on your phone. Put them down. Model Christ-likeness to one another. Well, what did Christ model for us? Christ modeled love, humility, forgiveness, grace, sacrifice. All of these things He modeled for us, we need to model for one another. Reflect on what God has done for you and express gratitude as a couple together. And God has provided so much, and you have seen so much of His goodness that you should be able to do that. Surround yourself with other godly couples, people who are pulling for you, people you can be pulling for as well, people who are going to be a godly influence in your life, who are going to pray for you, who are going to be there for you and influence you and your relationship. And then finally, if you can't remember any of those things, it's okay. Remember this one. Pray together. And I understand, as I say that, it's somewhat of an awkward challenge. There's just this awkwardness, this feeling that feels weird or feels strange, or there's something in here that's just saying, no, that's too hard, don't do that. And I understand that. I can just feel the awkwardness about praying together. And I wonder why that is. Because I do. I feel it. And there's just something that seems uncomfortable about the idea of praying as a couple. And some of you do this regularly. I'm aware of it. And that's amazing. It is not something that Beverly and I have made a regular practice of doing. And I can't explain why to you except that I believe that the devil does not want that to happen. He does not want that to happen. I truly believe that it is the devil's voice that tells us how weird this is, and I'm ashamed to say that I have let him keep me from making this a practice of praying with my wife. So enough of that. The devil doesn't want us to pray together because he knows how powerful the bond that creates between us, and he knows how unstoppable we will become if we stop everything else for just a moment every day and we join hands and we pray. So I'm asking you to commit to this. I'm going to commit to this. My wife heard me preach this in the first service. I'm asking her to commit to this as well. And you can do this even if you aren't married. You can do this even if you aren't a couple. You can do this with your friend. I'm willing to bet that anyone that you pray with and for regularly, your relationship cannot help but grow. It cannot help but get stronger. I've been with some people in some moments of life, and I've prayed over them, and as a result of them praying over me and me praying over them, all of these moments come together, and they make us closer. They draw us closer. People come forward on Sundays for prayer, people in the hospital, people who are experiencing loss, people who are in times of crisis in their lives, and prayer brings us together and points our hearts and our minds toward God. Studies consistently show that couples who pray together regularly have stronger, healthier marriages. Why? Well, because prayer unites you at the deepest level. Prayer builds intimacy with God and with each other. Prayer creates unity when making decisions, when you pray together over those. Prayer strengthens your marriage against temptation and spiritual attack. So why aren't we praying together? Well, maybe we don't know how. So how do you pray together as a couple? Because I think it really is, it's going to be hard to hate someone, you know, and I've seen couples come to the point where one hates the other or both of them hate each other. And it's going to be hard to pray with someone that you hate, right? So, and vice versa, it's going to be hard to hate someone that you pray with and for regular, who prays with and for you regularly. It's going to be hard to fight when you're praying together, when you know we've got to pray together, we should not be fighting. Maybe that's one of the things you'll pray about when you come together. You're going to have to resolve things somehow. If you have some ongoing sin that you're hiding from them, it's going to be hard to pray with your spouse. Somehow you're going to have to find a way to work through those issues if this prayer time is going to be a regular thing in your life. And that's a good thing that we would have to resolve these things. That list of things that I said you don't have to remember that you can do to help your marriage, too many things to remember, but when you pray, those things just start happening in your relationship. So again, how do you do this? Well, let me just give you three simple thoughts that I think will help you pray with your spouse. These come from Craig Rochelle, Life Church. Great ideas. I really like them. That's why I'm just spitting them back out for you. First one is this: keep it short. Keep it short. Now, you've heard me pray, right? So you know this will be challenging for me to keep it short, because it's like, they don't ask me to pray if they're hungry, you know, before the meal, because it's just going to get hungrier. But we're not talking about carving out an hour of intercessory prayer every day. Keep it short, a minute or less. I pretty much guarantee that that length of time will increase a little bit at least over time as you begin to do this. But to begin with, keep it short. And then keep it consistent. Keep it consistent. A certain time of day, whether it's before a meal that you really just share together and you pray together as a couple. And I know if kids can complicate that, so you might make it another time. Maybe it's at the beginning of the day before you both leave to do whatever it is you do all day. Or before, if you don't leave at the same time, when one leaves, you get together and you just say a quick, short, consistent prayer every day. You both know when it's going to happen and where it's going to happen, and it's an everyday appointment. And then if you miss a day, don't miss two. You know how easy that is, right? Because you're going to miss a day. But don't miss two, because after you miss two, then it's going to be easier to miss three, and then eventually you're just going to let it go. Don't let it go. If you miss a day, don't miss two. And I'm sure that you're also thinking, okay, what do we pray about? How do we do this? What kind of prayer do we say? Don't overcomplicate it. Here's just an example, a simple prayer, especially if it's going to be at the beginning of your day. Dear God, give us wisdom. Give us clear direction in all that we do today. Help us show your love to each other and shine your light into the world. Keep us close to you. Keep us away from temptation and always in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. That's less than 30 seconds. Less than 30 seconds of prayer. And you could pray that every day, honestly. And over a little bit of time, you may begin to add in a few other thoughts and prayers that you come across and that come into your heart and your mind. And I truly believe that in a while, your relationship will become more and more centered on Christ. And that will flow into every other part of your life and all of your relationships as well. Picture it like a triangle, okay? Simple geometry, right? Just very basic geometry, where God is at the top of the triangle and one spouse is here and the other spouse is here, and it doesn't matter which is where. But as you draw closer to God, you're drawing closer to God together. And as you draw closer to God, you are drawing closer to one another all at the same time. And that's really the secret. Growing toward Christ brings you closer together. And if you're not married but hope to be, go ahead and establish this habit now of praying for the Christ-centered marriage that you hope to have in the future. Just short prayer, simple, consistent, authentic. And that can really be the beginning of you not just calling yourself a Christian, but actually really having and living a Christ-centered life in all that you do. But if you've not yet surrendered to Christ, then this is all secondary stuff. This is all secondary stuff that, you know, that we've talked about today. First, you have to be a Christian. You have to follow Christ. And I know many people, especially here in the USA, we're born here. Our parents said they were Christians, right? Grandma was definitely a Christian. You know, we would go to her house after she came home from church every day. We're not Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, you know. We must be Christian. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Christ can't be the center of your life if he's not the Savior and Lord of your life. And you need to be made right with God. And we are not made right with God by being good people. We're only made right with God by his grace. Jesus is the sinless Son of God who is perfect in every way. He was obedient to his Father, obedient all the way to death on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus became sin for us. He took our sin on him. He died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. And then on the third day, when the stone was rolled away, Jesus had risen from the dead. Why did God do all of this through Jesus? Well, because he loves us. And he wanted to make it possible for anyone, no matter who you are or no matter what you've done, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, forgiven, redeemed. And if you believe with all your heart and you turn from the sin in your life, which is called repentance, that the Bible talks about, we see that word so much, it means just turning from sin, turning toward God. If you confess his name, saying, I believe that Jesus is God's son, and he died for my sin as my Savior, and I want him as the Lord of my life, and if you'll submit to the watery grave of baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Peter said, for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to live a Christ-centered life and strive to maintain a Christ-centered relationship in your marriage. Because marriage is a sacred gift. But like every gift, it must be handled with care. And if you build your marriage on anything other than Christ, it won't hold. If you build it on him, it'll withstand any storm. So will you commit today? Jesus is my one. My spouse is my two. And together we will put Christ at the very center of our marriage. Because a marriage centered on Christ doesn't just survive, it actually thrives. Father, we're so thankful that you gave us marriage. I know many would say the institution of marriage, and that just really means you began what we know as marriage today. And so we're thankful, Father, that you gave us this gift. And it is a sacred, wonderful, special gift that you've given to us. And Lord, we know that the only way that we can do it right is if we make these vows before you and we put you at the center. We make you number one. We center our hearts and our lives and our minds on you. And Lord, as we grow closer to you, we know you'll bring us closer to one another, and you will be the very center and foundation upon which we build our lives together. We're so grateful for your love for us and giving us your son. Lord, if there's someone here today who's not given themselves to you yet, they don't follow you yet, then Lord, we pray that you will bring them to that decision today. We pray, Lord, that you will be in all of our hearts and our minds, and help us be committed. Help us be resolved that we're going to, if we're married today, we're going to pray together with our spouse every day for just a little time. We're going to make a commitment to that, and we know you will bless that, and you will bring fruit from that. And so we trust you in this, and we commit to this today, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. If you have that decision on your heart that you want to give your life to him, or any other decision you want to make today, I'm going to be standing over here. Let's all stand together and let's